Right. This may be a little bit of an ageist thing, but can you remember what you would do as a teenager on a Sunday evening when you were younger? You'd probably go to church, maybe. You'd go home. You'd be in your bedroom. Might only apply to some people. And you'd be ready. You'd have your hairbrush ready as your microphone. You'd have the tape recorder ready and the radio. And you'd be ready to listen to Top of the Pops. Yeah? Ah, right, okay. There are some of us that remember that, and I remember that. But it's between 1964, which is way before I was born, and July 2006, when that was broadcast. Okay, so you'd be anticipating, waiting for number one. Well, guess what? It's Sunday night, you're in church, and we're going to listen to number one. But it's the psalm, number one. Psalm 23. In a research poll, Psalm 23 came out as the number one spot, long-standing number one. It was written by David, and it's listed in a category named Confession of Truth. We know it offers protection and comfort. Spurgeon is noted to have said, "I'd like to recall the fact that this psalm was written by David, probably when he was a king. He had been a shepherd and was not ashamed of his former occupation." God in this psalm is seen as a caring shepherd, a dependable guide. We're to follow his commands and his instructions because he is the only hope we have of eternal life and security. Now we're going to look at Psalm 23, and I wondered if you'd like to follow it, but not just follow it, I wondered if you'd like to read it together with me. There's something beautiful about reading the Word of God together. So are you okay if we read it together? It's going to be on the screen, so it's big enough. And we'll share together. I'll come to the side. You all right? Can you see? Yeah? We'll start together. So when I was preparing for this, there were three words, because it's such a well-known psalm. When people know Psalm 23, sometimes they might just switch off or glaze over because it's so well-known. But actually, when I was looking at it, there were three words that God kept drawing me to. And it is, he leads me. That's not just for me, that's for all of us. He leads me. That's his word for us tonight. Now, as you know, last autumn, we had a momentous thing to celebrate. I had been practicing my driving for a long, long time. And the day came, we were able to celebrate my full driver's license. He, yes, oh dear, stay off the road. Can I say, on the day of the test, when I was in the toilet, because you have to go to the toilet before you do a driving test, the verse that God brought to my mind was this from Philippians chapter 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm out there, done all the bits you need to do, on the test route, and I start to get a bit anxious. And I had that feeling, I'm like, oh, here we go again. And then right in front of me, and my eyes were on the road, I promise you, but right in front of me, where two planes had crossed, there was a cross visible right in front of me. And I thought, thank you, God, we can do this. So wherever I went on that test route, wherever it was, whether it was in front of me or behind me in the rearview mirror, the cross was in front of me. It was behind me. I was reassured. And I knew that it was God's reassurance, it was his encouragement, and he was leading. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're a driver and a passenger, you're very different, aren't you? As a passenger, you're different. So if you're in a car as a passenger and you're asked to give directions, me, I don't know if you have the same problem, but I can't always get my rights and my lefts the same way round, okay? So it can cause a bit of a problem. But over Christmas, we were able to play a game that seemed to test the lefts and the rights. And we had this game that we played over the Christmas period, and it was a flag game, okay? So it was on the new console, the Nintendo Switch, and there are two voices. One voice tells you to do something. Have you played it? No, okay. You're just sort of acknowledging. One voice tells you to do the right things, and the other voice tells you to do the opposite. So for instance, the other voice would say up and you have to do down, or right and you have to do left. For somebody that doesn't know the left and the right, it could get a bit confusing. It could get quite funny. So we're playing this game and we did it. And to the astonishment of my fellow gamers, I got all my lefts and rights right. So that was quite amazing. But I just did think after that game and I got home, and I was thinking about this. It's not just about knowing our lefts and our rights, but in the daily routine of life, we sometimes hear two voices, don't we? Sometimes we hear one voice calling truth, which is Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And the other one is one that's going to try and take us off course, do the opposite. And that's Satan. He tries to get in there and pull us away to do the opposite of what we know. And I just want to know today, or God wants to know and say to us, which voice in our lives is the loudest? Which is the clearest? Which voice has the authority to speak into our life? And which voice are we following? Now, as children, we were all children. Can you remember playing Follow the Leader and Simon Says? Yeah? Such fun, wasn't it? I know the kids even like to do it today. So obviously you only do things when Simon says, and if you do it when he doesn't, then you're out. And follow the leader, you follow the leader and do the actions. But David in the psalm clearly states who we are to follow and who will lead us. Now, when you have conversations with people and you sort of say, hello, how are you? And they say, fine. Usually they say fine, but they might not mean that they're fine. Okay. So usually when you meet someone for the first time, you've never known them, you say, how are you? Fine. So that's a very brief, very short interchange, which is okay. But if the conversation never moves on beyond this point, or if trust is not embedded or established in the relationship, it's always going to be on this superficial, how are you? I'm fine level, chit chat. But oftentimes, these patterns of superficial communication can spill over into our prayer times with God and our talks with God and our walk with God. And sometimes we easily slide out those well-worn phrases that we've used for decades or years. We call it prayer. And there's no doubt that God hears those feeble attempts and he understands them, but it limits our depth of communication with him. It displays the shallowness, the superficialness of our relationship with him. Now, we know we're to pray and read the Bible. So some of you may have daily reading plans that you follow, maybe on YouVersion. You maybe read through the passage and you do it every day religiously. You're committed to it. You read it, you tick it. You pray, you tick it. But when do we really seek God's presence? Because when you're doing that, are we doing the superficial? If we're just going through a list of things, if we're just doing it to follow the plan, when are we really seeking God's presence? When are we seeking to be with him without the rush, without the striving, and without the anxiety of moving on to the next thing? See, God knows us. He created us. He knows us inside out, and he wants us to have deeper, genuine relationships and communication that's authentic and real. And this is where in this psalm we can see, and not just that psalm, but all the other psalms that are in the book of Psalms. David wrote 73 of those psalms, and they are real. They are raw. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing superficial. He says it as it is. If he feels bad, he feels bad. If he feels great, he's celebrating. If he's remorseful and lamenting, then it's all there. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing, I'm fine. God knows we're not fine sometimes. God will lead us when we seek first his presence and his kingdom. You see, he guides us and he leads us by still waters. He leads us by green pastures. But sometimes we have to stop. We have to pause. We have to rest. And we have to settle long enough so that we can actually hear what he's saying. And then when we hear it, we need to listen. And then when we hear him and we listen, we can follow it through. Because that's when he's leading us and he's guiding us. Because he loves us and he wants us to trust him enough to lead us. He leads us. That's a current and future verb. It's not a once only. We do it once and that's it. He leads us. He keeps leading us. So wherever he leads us to, this is where we are. And then he leads us again. But we have to stop and pause and rest and stop this frenetic activity that can sometimes take over. It's not necessarily frenetic activity in doing things, but in our brains sometimes we're moving on to one thing after another, and we're not digesting what he's actually saying to us. It's only in the Psalms, and when we have real relationships with God, and he knows about those relationships and those real feelings, that real people can be known. So if you've got friends, you know if they say, I'm fine, and they're not fine. You know that. The Psalms are a collection of songs of praise, of lament and prayers, and in them they express the whole range of human experiences. And this morning we looked at Psalm 20 with the Hobbies, and they loved it. And they said, why does it say for the director of music? And we were able to say that these psalms, these were songs meant to be sung in a worship context, and they were songs of lament, of praise, of comfort, of trust, of joy, of tribulation. We know from the other psalms and the writers that they pour out their true feelings, reflecting a dynamic, powerful and life-changing friendship with God. Psalm 23, like I said, is the number one spot. It's top of the pops in terms of psalms. And it's an offer of comfort, of confidence and trust in God. And I just feel that God is wanting us to marinate and just soak in that verse. He wants us to know that he leads us by quiet waters. He leads us into green pastures and he restores our soul. And he leads us in paths of righteousness. As the Lord is the good shepherd, so we identify as his sheep. Not the frightened passive animals, but obedient followers. Wise enough to know and follow the one who leads us in the right way. We're aware from verses 2 and 3 that we know that God is the good shepherd. Jesus leads us and we're protected and we're safe and we're content to be in his plan. When we choose to go off and do the wandering and we go our own way, we can't really blame God for the environment we create for ourselves. And I'm sure at some time we've all done the little wandering off. Oh, I just want to see what's around that corner. I'm just going to have a little wander myself. And oh, my life, you look back and everybody's gone. Or when you've got little children and you're all together in a group and you look, it takes 1 second and they've just gone. So it's like, where are they? And this is frenetic activity to try and find where they are. God knows where we are and he seeks to bring us back into covenant with him. See, Jesus knows the green pastures and the quiet waters that will restore us. And for each of us, that might be something different. For some, it might be silence and solitude. For some, it might be walking in nature. For some, it might be on the beach or in the sea, surfing or watching the waves crash against the rocks. It might be bird song. It might be worship music. It could be anything. But God knows what will reach you. And when we reach these places, we are able to follow and listen to God obediently. When we rebel against the shepherd's leading, we're actually rebelling against ourselves. We're rebelling against our best interests because we're saying we know better than you, God, and no one knows better than God. And it can have devastating effects for ourselves and those around us. As a bit of background reading, I was looking at Philip Keller. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23 and he writes and states, sheep do not lie down easily and they won't lie down unless there are four conditions that have been met. Because they're timid sheep, they will not lie down if they're afraid. So that's number one, if they're afraid. And because they're social animals, they will not lie down if there's friction. So that's the second one. So they won't lie down if there's friction among the sheep. If there are flies or parasites and they're troubling them, they won't lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, then they won't lie down. So rest comes when the shepherd has dealt with fear, with friction, with flies, and with famine. Famine not necessarily always as in physical food, but it could be as spiritual hunger, as spiritual famine. And I just wondered, is God saying to us this evening, what are we fearful of? Where is there friction? Where are the flies? You know, the little things that get to you and niggle away. And are we hungry? Are we spiritually hungry? Because he wants to deal with those things tonight. I just wonder, have you ever walked on ahead of Jesus and messed up the best that he had for us? See, the Bible has loads of stories where this happened. We look at Sarah and Abraham, and they messed up, didn't they? Because they wanted a son, and Jesus promised them a son, but it didn't come in their time frame. So they wanted to hurry that up and help God along. And then we have Ishmael from Hagar. That messed up the plan, because then Hagar was mistreated. And where was Ishmael to be blessed in this line that God had given? God did take that beauty, that brokenness, and create beauty from it. But I wonder, how often do we rebel against that plan? Or sometimes we can wait so long for prayers, and I know this, I've been so guilty of this myself. We wait so long for prayers to be answered. You're praying and praying on the long haul, and you're doing everything, and you're repenting, and you're just coming before God. And you can't bear it anymore because it's taking so long for these prayers to be answered. So sometimes you think, oh, I'm just going to help God. What if I just do this? Only to find out, actually, it's more of a mess than when you started. So you need to leave it. You need to be patient. You see, God's timing is perfect. His leading and instruction is perfect. God is never in a hurry. He's always on time. And we have a great Father, a good Father, with great timing. So when we surrender ourselves in the situations that we will deal with or that we're in, our fear, our friction, the flies we have, and the famine, then don't be in a hurry, because he will lead us. The thing is, if we're always on the go, if we're always busy with this and that, and we're always running from one thing to another, how do we hear God speak to us? How do we do that? When are we still long enough for him to instruct us and lead us? We have to stop. We have to slow down the pace. We have to be still. And we have to know that he is God. We have to create that margin and create that space. You see, if we're too busy to be in God's presence and pray, then boy, we're too busy. And something needs to radically change for our spiritual and, dare I say, our physical health and well-being. God leads us in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness are repentance we turn away from and towards God. He renews us, he refreshes us in those paths of righteousness. And he leads us by still waters. He will give us places and spaces of quiet, of rest, of reflection, of being, of stillness. I know this is slightly aside, but on Thursday, which is quite a crammed week, I'm like, Lord, where is the prep time going to come from? I just need to physically, it's in my head, but I need to get out of my head. Committed, I love our DG group. And then we got a message, and whilst I am so, so sad that Claire was poorly, we had no DG group. So he created a margin, a space. There have been times when I've been at work and got home, and then there is a tube strike. He creates space. There are times in our lives when we have snow days and you can't get into work. There are times when our schedules are so busy that something happens and he creates the space because he knows it. What are quiet waters? Quiet waters are described as waters that flow very slowly and calmly. They bring much peace and rest to one's spirit. And one of the most relaxing things in life is the sound of an ocean, the waves rolling and crashing in on the sand, or a bubbling brook, or a running river. It's something that can bring us to a place of calm where we can focus without distraction. In Hebrew, the words for still waters in this psalm are Mei Menashot, and that literally means restful waters. And I just sense that Jesus wants to lead all of us this evening into a place of rest, of not striving and straining and stress, but a place of trust, a place of confidence, somewhere where we can just stop and rely on him and just focus on him without any other distractions going on around us. He wants to take the heaviness of the load that we're carrying. He wants to heal the things that we need healing from. And he wants to replace that with his forever peace, his shalom, and his rest. So how does he lead us? Well, he can lead us through his word that we read in the Bible. He can lead us through the Holy Spirit that's living in us. And he can lead us by the saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes, though more rarely, he can audibly speak to us and we hear his voice. And often it's through our circumstances. Now, I have an experience when I went off somewhere, and I told you I don't know my lefts and my rights. But I went off somewhere to meet Paul from work. He was at a client's in somewhere in London. Got off the train. Thought I'd got it on my walkie on my phone. Followed it. It was dusk. So starting to turn dark. And I had to go through this wooded area. So I went to this wooded area, looking on the map. Lost the signal on the phone, didn't I? So, oh, Lord, what are we going to do now? Don't know my left from right, didn't take note of the instructions, what we're going to do. So I came to the path and there was three routes off, and I literally remember just standing there thinking, well, if I go that way, I don't know where I'm going. If I go that way, I just prayed, Lord, which path shall I take? And I can't remember hearing him or anything. I just felt compelled to go down the middle one. So I went down the middle one. So I walked for quite a long time. It was a bit bumpy. It was getting darker. There was no street lights. There was no lights in the woods. The signal on the phone, the battery was going. So I got through the woods. And I came to this really, really long road that was lined with cars, and it did have street lights. Not one soul, one person around. So I get out to the woods and I'm looking up and down the road. I'm like, what's next then, Lord? What am I going to do now? Because I don't know where I am. Don't know where I need to get to. What am I going to do? And I tell you this, there was not one person when I looked up and down that road, and it was just seconds. And then I looked to my left, and next to me was an older lady and said to me, I'll give you a lift. Didn't even ask for a lift. And I'm like, okay, Lord, okay. So she proceeded to open the car, and then I'm thinking, she could be a murderer, she could be a serial killer, I don't know. And then she said to me, without me saying anything, I'm not a murderer, you're okay, you're perfectly safe. I got in the car. And then she drove me, she said, where do you need to go? So I said, oh, well, I've got the name of this road, but I don't know where it is. She said, oh, it's somewhere up here, and I'll take you, I'll drop you. So she took me, she dropped me, turned to say thank you, got out of the car, closed the door, then looked around to wave, and I tell you, the car had gone. There was no person next to me when I looked up and down. And there's no way someone could have come down that road without me knowing it. And they were right at my side. God led. He led me and he led that angel, whoever that was. and I was able to get where I needed to go. And I thank God for that experience. But how often does he lead us? How often does he lead us? He leads us in paths of righteousness and by still waters. He loves us so very much. His grace is enough. He died for us. Maybe we are slightly or majorly off route. Maybe we're running with no opportunity to stop and pause and rest and be in his presence. Maybe this is your only opportunity this week to actually stop and hear and listen. But he's got amazing plans for every one of us and for this church in this community. Maybe there is so very much going on for you right now. You've lost your way like I did in the woods and you don't know what to do or where to go. God is so full of mercy and grace. He's our good Father and he's calling us back to himself because he has an abundant life that he wants to give us. Not one where we need to strain or be fearful, be anxious or depleted. God stands at the door and knocks and he says, let me in. And if we open the door, he will lead us. Just sense that God wants to lead us and he wants us to come and be healed. He wants us to be whole. He's calling us back into that covenant with him. He wants to refill us till we're overflowing. He wants to anoint our heads with oil. He wants to provide quiet waters for us and green pastures. He wants us to walk in the paths of righteousness where we repent and we say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have made this something that it shouldn't be. We're so full of busyness sometimes that we can miss him. But he never misses us. And he wants to come and restore our souls.